morning, what we want to do, or what I want to do, maybe not what you want to do, I hope that you do, that you enjoy it, but what I want to do this morning is use the Old Testament character of Joseph to understand how we can become unshackled from our past hurts. Okay, we're going to talk about Joseph to understand how we can become unshackled from our past hurts. Again, let me remind you that the more you help me with my message, the faster I preach. So, Austin, he's hungry already. And we're getting Austin and Brittany shirts that say this. It says, there's a 99% or 99.9% chance that I'm hungry. So we're going to get that for their upcoming anniversary. Yeah, but they're still skinny. Amen. Just kidding. Sort of. The reality is that none of us are immune to hurts. Okay? None of us are immune to hurts. As a pastor, I've had the opportunity to learn, probably more than most, of hurts that people have experienced in their lives. And, you know, it's a heavy burden. It's also something that really has opened my eyes to understand the amount of hurt that we as a society experience in our lives. In addition to that, not only as a pastor, but as a sort of a missionary or pastor that works with many veterans, I've also seen the hurt that's in their lives, not just specifically because of the war, the trauma of war, those types of things, but also because of other incidences that every one of us probably have experienced or may have experienced, I hope not, but have experienced in your own lives. It continues to astound me that typically, in the case of a veteran, it's yes, the war is traumatic. Yes, those things happen. You know, yes, those things are troublesome. But in probably 80% of the cases, if not higher, I think that's a conservative number, these people have been hurt not by the war, but they've been hurt by something that took place earlier on in their life. Things like sexual assault. Did you know that 1 out of 6 women in our nation are going to be sexually assaulted in their lives? 1 out of 6. Do the math on that. That's amazing. In addition, you know, people have, you know, these military folks have suffered. I heard one individual, he told the story of his mother as she committed suicide in front of him. He was about 5 years old. From that point, he continued, went to another home. This next uncle, whose home he was in, the uncle committed suicide in front of him. He was 9 years old. His friend, when he was deployed, committed suicide. Another one. So this guy, time after time after time, was suffering from the images of people committing suicide that were near and dear in his life. And so these things that were going on, we're talking about the hurts that come from divorces. Okay, the hurts that exist inside of marriages that seem to look like they're good on the outside, but there are words that are being spoken in the marriages that are hurtful. There are things that are said that are early on in our lives that somebody has spoken into our life. It might be a teacher. It might even be somebody that was in a church position. It might be a sibling. It might be our parents that speak something over us that we say, this has hurt me. It has wounded me in such a way that I begin to take my life and begin to sort of live my life based on it as being a truth. There are a lot of hurts that we have experienced. I can go on and talk about them. I like what one writer who is a counselor at a place called New Vision Counseling Center, I don't know anything about the place, I just like the quote. She says this, she said, "Ever wonder why sometimes women are so bitter and cold towards each other? Why some women, even teenage girls, often say they prefer male friendship over female? Or why some men have difficulty committing in relationships? It's easier to distance ourselves or remain detached than to risk being hurt again." Everybody say, oh me. All right? It's easier to distance ourselves or remain detached than to risk being hurt again. Anger sometimes is used as a shield, she continues, protects us from being vulnerable. When an individual has difficulty forming meaningful relationships, there may be an underlying fear, And it is scary to consider exposing your true feelings and risk experiencing that hurt again. So in we turn, okay, we become emotionally paralyzed, we become emotionally stagnant and fearful of experiencing more hurt or damage. But to remain in this emotional state prevents us from growing. And as a result, she concludes with this, she says, as a result, we also risk losing the possibility of forming a loving, a meaningful relationship, and we risk losing the possibility of receiving love, loving others, and loving ourselves. And you probably, as you were listening to that, if you were able to kind of comprehend it and grab it, you're probably going, this is all too true, Pastor Mark. Maybe I've experienced that, or maybe somebody that you love has experienced that, and it's just a very, very true statement. I've experienced people in my life that they may look like they're 55, 65 years old, but emotionally they're 13 because they got stunted when something happened to them at 13 years old. And they haven't grown past that in their lives, at least not emotionally. Physically, yes, we continue to age. But emotionally, it hasn't changed. And there might be some people sitting here this morning that you're realizing there's something that has happened in my life. I don't have freedom from it yet. But how many of you know that today you can have freedom from it in the name of Jesus Christ? Okay, we're going to talk about that this morning and hopefully give you some tools or some understanding to be able to deal with that. So we need to allow, we need to be vulnerable, if you will help me this morning, to allow the door to open up a little bit so that we can see, the Holy Spirit can have a peek inside of your heart instead of guarding it, okay, to open it up, to give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to touch that place in your life because He wants to change them. I was recently told about a book called Strength Finders 2.0. Anybody ever heard of the book? Strength Finders 2.0. It's an interesting book. And what it does is it comes at sort of, it does a personality profile, you know, kind of does that. You've probably done that before. But what's unique about it is it says that instead of focusing on our weaknesses all the time, what we need to do is we need to identify what strengths there are and then build off those strengths. I'm going to make my staff, I'm glad Sonia just said that's good because everybody on my staff is going to go through it. So we're gonna work on it, but in taking it, I found it identified my five highest strengths. Okay, the first one was learner. Great. Okay, learner's number one. Next one is connectedness, and that one of my strengths is being able to see the connections between things and then try to draw everything together and interconnect it with that. The third one is discipline. I think the military gave me that one. Probably my mother had something to do with that as well. So learner, connectedness, discipline. The fourth one is harmony, and the last one is analytical. Okay, harmony and analytical. So those are my strengths that I have. Now what I need to do, what I want to do, is I want to take those things and I want to begin to go, okay, so if those are my strengths, how do I continue to build on those strengths so that I can become a better pastor, I can become a better teacher, a better, even a husband. And by the way, Jimmy Evans is a pastor up in Amarillo. He's taken the Strength Finders information, and he's applied it into it. So now there's a Strength Finders in marriage as well. And so you apply it into your family. And I think that would be very, very beneficial. So the point of me telling you that is just simply this, is what we're going to do is take a look at several chapters in the book of Genesis, and we're going to extract from that what I think are some strengths that we learn from the character of Joseph. Okay? So we're going to take these strengths from them, and what I'm going to suggest to you is as a result of that, we're going to see how Joseph was able to overcome the past hurts. Now, Joseph is a phenomenal Old Testament character that teaches us a lot about how to overcome hurts. After all, he was treated horribly by his father and also by his brothers. Now, you might say, wait a minute, he's his father's favorite. How many of you know that we can abuse our kids sometimes by showing favoritism to them? We can set them up for failure among their brothers, and it's too simplified. We simplify the story too much if we say, well, Joseph's brothers were the bad actors, and his father was the good actor. Yeah, his father loved him, but, you know, I bet his brothers loved him too, but it was simply his father sort of set him up for the problems that were going to take place in his family. Now, it's interesting that what we see in this is that we see finally, after all the travesty has taken place in Joseph's life, hey, we're going to see him come back, and he's going to become a prince in Egypt. His family is going to come to him, and he's going to be in the perfect spot. If he wanted to seek revenge, he could seek revenge. But he chooses not to. Let's take a look at our first scripture. This is at the end of the story. In Genesis chapter 45, verses 3 through 6, he sort of takes the mask off, and he says to his brothers, "I am Joseph," he said to his brothers. "Is my father still alive?" But his brothers were speechless. See, they thought he was dead. His brothers were speechless, and they were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing there in front of them. "Please come closer," he said to them. So they came closer, and he said again, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt." Now, how many of you knew, or how many of you realized that Joseph could have had some serious problems, some serious anger issues over that? Right? Well, let's see what he does. He says, "They came closer, you sold me into slavery into Egypt, but don't," verse 5, "but don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives." What an amazing statement that he can say after all the things that he's been through. Remember, his brothers have thrown him into a cistern, a hole in the ground, with the expectation that they were going to kill him. They end up compromising, end up selling him off into Egypt. He heads off into Egypt. He works in Potiphar's home. There in Potiphar's home, he raises up. He's kind of the master over all the household. Eventually, he ends up back in prison again. And how many of you know prisons were not pleasant? And so he goes back to prison. He's in that place until finally God brings him up to a place where he gets elevated and he becomes a prince of Egypt. And there he's able to provide provide help and salvation, if you will, salvation to his family. So what things, what strengths are there of Joseph that I think that we can also incorporate in our lives? Okay, the first one is this. Joseph had a dream. Everybody say that with me. Joseph had a dream. Okay, Joseph had a dream. Now, it was a crazy dream, and it kind of happened at poor timing, if you would think in a natural sense, but kind of set things up. Well, Joseph had this dream where they were kind of gathering grain, or he had this picture of these grain, or these what's called sheaves of grain, or tied up bundles, and there's 11 of them, and then there's his, and these 11 are bowing down to him. And now, being sort of the kid brother, and you go to your brothers and you say, "Hey, I saw this dream last night, and everybody in my family, all of you guys, are bowing down to me." It was not a popular dream that he would have with them. Then in addition to that, he has another dream. And in the other dream, he sees the sun, he sees the moon, he sees these stars, 11 stars. He sees another one representing himself, and the sun, moon, and stars are all bowing down to him. And he goes ahead and sort of mistakenly tells his brothers about that. "I'm going to be greater than you are." He's already wearing the robe. He's already daddy's favorite. And now he's saying everybody's going to be bowing down to me. In the natural, his brothers are going to be like, you know, this isn't going to happen. And of course, it's going to create more and more anger in their lives. Now, I'm not suggesting, and I think, you know, I'm not suggesting that we dream dreams like that where things are bowing down to us, although God's sovereign, he's going to show us what his intentions are for us. And I'm not suggesting that we have dreams where we say, you know what, I'm going to be the next president of the United States, although perhaps, you know, it could be true. I think the gentleman's name was Irwin. And he was looking out, he was sitting on his bed one day, and he was looking out at the stars, and his mom came in. And he said to his mother, he says, "One day I'm going to go to the moon, and I'm going to be on it." He gets into a car wreck, many of his bones, I won't say most of his bones, where I think that's the way the story went, but many of his bones were broken, and you'd wonder, how can you overcome that? But eventually, Irwin would go on to be one of the astronauts that would travel to the moon. I think only 12 people ever were able to do that. He had a dream. He believed that God had a destiny for him. And Joseph believed God had a destiny for him. And I believe that we ought to realize and ought to say, "God, you know what? I want to have a dream as well, if God hasn't already given you one." You know, maybe he's already given you a dream. I remember, and I feel, you know, a little bit sheepish to say this, a little embarrassing to say this, but I remember when I was a kid, I had this dream, and my dream was simply this. It was to say that I want to write a book in my lifetime, and I also want to be remembered 100 years after I'm dead. Right? Sounds a little crazy, right? You know, maybe somebody will go through the genealogy and then remember me that way. I don't know. But it was my dream. At 12 years old, I'm thinking, this is what I want to do. I want to have something significant happen in my life so that somebody would remember me even later on, even after I'm gone. I'm not talking about living to 100 years old and people remember me. I'm talking about after I'm gone, remembering me for 100 years. We'll have to see how that one turns out. But it was a dream. It was a dream that I had. Other people, a friend of mine has a dream. He says, I want to be the greatest grandparent that my grandkids could ever have. He says, when they show up at my house, he says, I want them getting out of their car and I want them coming running to me. And he wants to be called Pops like I am. He says, I want to come running up and say, I want them coming running up and just throw themselves into the arms of Pops. I'm thinking that's a pretty good dream too. What is your dream? I like what Mark Batterson writes. He's written several very encouraging books. One is In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day. Another one is Circle Maker. And he pastors the Dream Center up in Washington, D.C., which began, I think, as a coffee shop and turned into a very, very large church. Here's what he said. He said, we need to dream big dreams, not because we need to accomplish big things. What we accomplish is a byproduct. He says, we need to dream big dreams because it keeps us on our knees in raw dependence upon God. Unless he intervenes, we look foolish. Dreams have far more to do with who we become in the process than what we accomplish. They stretch us, and that's why they're so good for us. You want to take your prayer life to the next level? Dream God-sized dreams. You see, Joseph had this dream that his brothers would be bowing down to him. It begins to map his life. He goes back to it and says, hey, God, this is what you spoke into my life. And I believe that we as Christians, every one of us, God wants to give us a God-sized dream into our lives that say, as we employ it into our lives, that say, I am not going to be trapped with a past hurt. What happened to me in the past is of the past, but what is for my future is what is God is speaking into my life. So God, give me a dream. Give me a dream. And I believe that his dream helped him to overcome the hurts that he had. So the first one is that we need to have a dream. The second one is this, is that Joseph had the favor of God. Joseph had the favor of God. Four times in chapter 39, we find out that Joseph had the favor of God. And so what is the favor of God? And how does it happen? Yeah, the favor of God is just simply, if you want to define it, it's simply the fact that the Lord is delighted in you. That the Lord is delighted in you. And he's delighted in me. I love, there's a scripture in the Old Testament that says that the Lord dances over us with joy. Can you say amen? We just celebrated Easter. We talked about all the things, who Jesus was. We talked about why he had to die on the cross. We talked about where he has been, or where he went after the resurrection, and where he's seated today. And I was thinking, even as we were worshiping today, Lord, I am looking forward to you coming back. Why? Because we have divine favor with the Lord. He loves us. He embraces us. He says, I want to be in your life. If you'll just simply experience him and allow him into our lives, we enjoy his favor. In Genesis 39, verses 2 through 3, it says, the Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Now, what I think we ought to be able to do, as believers certainly, is we ought to be able to take our name and insert it into that, and it could say this, the Lord was with Mark, so he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his master, okay, or in his position that God had placed him in. And I believe that you can place your name into that position as well, because the Lord has given you divine favor if you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Again, a little bit later in that chapter, Genesis 39, verses 21 through 22, it says, "But the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love. And the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden." So what we see is over and over again, Joseph continues to gain favor with the Lord. His mercy, his unmerited favor continues to rest on him as he goes through his life. Proverbs 3, verses 3 through 6 says, "Let love and faithfulness," now listen, "let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man." Now, I want to link this to the idea that we have studied in the Gospel of John, where Jesus talks to the disciples and he says to them, he says, "Because you have loved me, the Father loves you." We're going to look at that scripture in just a moment. Okay, "And because you obey my commands, it shows that you love me. Therefore, the Father loves you." And so there's this favor that rests on us, those of us who name Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. We receive favor because we love him. And it becomes easy, because all we've got to just simply do is say, "Jesus, I want to remain in you. Remember the vine? I want to remain in you. I want to be plugged into you. So I want to continue to cultivate the relationship that I have with Jesus Christ." And as that relationship continues to grow, what it does is that favor from God continues to operate in my life. Can you say amen? Let's take a look at John 16 real quick. In verses 23 through 25, it provides some really exciting truths for the disciples and for us today. Jesus tells them that after his death, the disciples will be able to ask the Father directly in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, here's something I think that we need to understand as New Testament believers. And that is, if we are in Christ, okay, and we are in the favor from the Lord, and we should be, everybody shake your head and say, "Yes, Pastor, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I'm in favor with the Lord." Then what it says is the Heavenly Father is smiling at you, not frowning at you. He's smiling at you, not frowning at you. You know, we get blessings from time to time, right? All of us. So, you know, sometimes your checkbook gets a little tight. Well, this past week, my checkbook got a little tight. And I ended up getting, I go to the mail, I open up the mail, and there's this letter from my insurance provider. I open it up, you know, never any good news from my insurance provider. So I open that thing up and it says, "Hey, here's a refund check for you. You paid too much money. So here's $300 in refund to you." And I'm like, I looked at Cindy, I said, "God loves us." God loves us. It's like that favor that God is smiling at us, that he loves us and he's going to take care of us. It's just simply remaining plugged into the vine, that we might know him. Going down a little bit more, verse 27 in 16th chapter of John says this. It says, "For the Father himself," listen to this, "For the Father himself loves you dearly because you love me and believe that I came from God. For the Father himself loves you dearly because you love me and believe that I came from God." Now, some of you need to memorize that scripture, because everything in your past, your hurts that continue to get dredged up over and over and over again, say that nobody loves me. And this scripture right here says, right, that the Father himself loves you. The Father himself loves you. And you have that divine favor in your life. And Joseph had that favor in his life, and it's one of the things that strengthened him, that buoyed him, allowed him to continue to stay at the surface and continue to be full in his life. The third thing is this, is that Joseph knew where the boundaries were. Joseph knew where the boundaries were. What was the first thing again? Joseph had a what? Had a dream. Good. Okay, the second one was what? Joseph had the favor of God. I really wanted to create a sheet and hand it out this morning. So, you know, forgive me for not getting that together. So he had the favor of God. And then the third one is this, and that is Joseph knew where the boundaries were. How many of you know there's practical truth to living our lives? So he knew where the boundaries were. Listen to this story. In Genesis 39, Joseph was a very handsome and well-built young man. And Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. "Come and sleep with me," she demanded. But Joseph refused. "Look," he told her, "my master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He's held back nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing?" Listen to this. It says, "It would be a great sin against God." Okay? It would be a great sin against God. So here it is. He's confronted with this, with the lust of Potiphar's wife. Okay? He's presented with this opportunity where his carnal nature would be gratified. And he says, "No, I'm not going to do this because it would be a great sin against God." He had established boundaries in his life that would protect him. One of the greatest writers of our time, I think, writing on the subject is a guy named Henry Cloud. He's written a book called Boundaries. I think it would be great for you to read it if you'd like to. But he addresses some of these issues. And just kind of quickly, I just want to go over some things, some ways that boundaries can be established in your life, or things that you ought to be looking for. The first one is limits, okay? Limits. Now, this gets us really struggling with, how do I present this to help people understand what it is? And I think I'm going to break it down just to really simple. And that is this: a limit is something you got to say yes or no to. Okay, it's something you got to say yes or no to. Are the demands on my time too much? Am I overextended? Okay, my finances, yes or no? Should we do this? Should we not do that? So these are the types of things that we need to be able to figure out. We need to be able to say yes or no to certain things. The scripture in the New Testament says, "Let your yes be yes and your no be no." Sometimes we struggle with that. Okay, but what we need to do is we need to be able to get that under control so that we can say, "Yes, I'm going to do this. I'm committing myself to this," or "No, this is something I cannot commit myself to," and then making that decision. The second one is this: truth. Hey, truth. We need to have the ability to speak the truth and be honest. And when we do that, it clears up all kinds of boundary issues. There are some people that are out there that cannot speak the truth to anyone. Okay, so what they'll do is they'll say, "I'm going to commit to this, I'm going to commit to that." They overextend themselves. What you end up finding is that you cannot confide in them, you cannot trust them, because they're simply trying to please everybody, but they cannot come. They can't get the truth out of their mouths. Another area where we need to set boundaries is respect. Okay, is respect. We need to understand and respect other people in our lives. We need to respect those things that they treasure. And one of the things that we need to understand, especially in our marriage relationships, is you are not me. Okay, the way that you see things is not necessarily the way that I see things. My wife and I, you know, are really, she hadn't taken that test yet. I'm really interested to see how it's going to come out, because I don't expect it to come out at all the way that I am. Our strengths are completely different. Her strengths are great. My strengths are great too. But it's just a matter of, we are completely different. And even after we've been married now 33 years, and I begin to understand, I still don't understand what you're thinking. I got no clue what you're thinking about right now. It is crazy. And it's funny, just a kind of a side note, it's kind of funny because it gets passed down to our kids as well. Oftentimes I look at my daughter and I understand what she's thinking, because she's sort of wired a little bit more like I am than her mom. So I understand what she's thinking. I look at my son sometimes, and he's up in New York, okay, but I look at my son and I go, "I got no clue what you're thinking." Got no idea what's going on inside of your head. And that can drive me nuts. You know, one of my strengths, going back, was connectedness. I want to understand. I want to connect. And if I can't, then it just is difficult for me to figure that out. Moving on real quickly. Another area where we need to establish boundaries is to understand sowing and reaping. Okay, sowing and reaping. What we plant is what we're going to raise. Okay, that's what's going to come up. So what a question becomes, what are you planting? What are you planting? Because eventually you're going to reap what you're sowing. And that's one of the laws of nature, is that we reap what we sow. And the other is activity, okay? That in a different sense, and that is that boundaries are an active way of living, okay? It's an active way of living. It means that I'm intentionally living my life and establishing boundaries. So if I'm going to say yes, I'm going to go, okay, what are all the ramifications? What am I committing myself to so that I can understand it? Or if I say no, the same thing. And so it's actively putting those things into process. And at the same time, and I'm just kind of, because for just for the sake of time, at the same time, what I need to understand is that I need to also operate in love and responsibility at the same time. Okay, I have to operate in love and responsibility. Now, we talked about this in the sense of the Heavenly Father, and that in Christ, what we see is His love and His provision of His Son, but we also see God as judge, who says there has to be a sacrifice that's going to meet the problem of sin. And so His Son becomes the sacrifice. Okay, that decision was His justice. Okay, His justice. And so that is that side of it, but at the same time, it's love. Now, in our relationships, what we have to do is we have to make sure that we understand the dilemma that God faces, we also face. And that is, we need to allow and show our love to people, but not so much that we become enablers, that we are hurting them in the long run because we're not holding them accountable. You look through the Bible, and what you see over and over again is the responsibility that we have as believers to hold one another accountable. It's one of the reasons I had a discussion the other day about membership at the church. And in the conversation, we were talking about how, you know, just attendance to me is not membership. Okay, membership is a commitment on the side of the pastor that says, I am going to be your shepherd. I'm going to love you, but I'm also going to point out things if there's something going on in your life that needs to get reconciled. And then on the other hand, there is that there's that membership where the person that's a part of the church says, you know what, Pastor, we believe in the vision that you're doing. I believe that I need to be under a shepherd, so I'm going to become a member of the church. Okay, so it's not just attendance, but it's membership. A lot of churches are going away from that. My conviction is that we need to have it because it establishes that love and that responsibility together at the same time. And that's what is unique in that. Everybody say amen. Next thing that Joseph did, and I want to review them again, okay? The first one is that Joseph had a dream, right? Joseph had the favor of God. Everybody tracking? Hey, Joseph set boundaries in his life. Everybody can do this? Yes? Amen. Thank you. Okay, the other thing is that Joseph knew that some things were God's business. Okay, Joseph knew that some things were God's business. In Genesis 48, it says this. It says, interpreting dreams, Joseph's replying, he says, interpreting dreams is God's business. And Joseph replied, go ahead and tell me your dreams. So he understood that there are some things that God alone are subject to him. It made me think about a story that our superintendent, district superintendent, told us one time. And he was talking about a time when he was a youth pastor, and he had this young youth, you know, a female come to him, and she was going through just a horrific situation with her family, and there'd been a loss, and so she's going, why would this happen? Why would God do this to us? And Tim was really, his name's Tim Barker, Tim was really struggling with it. How do I answer this question? And of course, he had all kinds of, you know, background things that he could have thrown out there, and, you know, things, you know, the problem of pain, you can get all into all these types of things, but he was really struggling. How do I answer this question? So he happened to be walking by his senior pastor's door, and he knocked on the door, and he said, Pastor, I just want to ask you a question. And he told him the story of this young lady and the question that she had been asking. And the pastor responded to him this way. He said, Tim, when you go back to your office, I want you to look up Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. And so he did, and this is what he found. He said that the Lord our God has secrets known to no one. We are not accountable for them, but we and our children are accountable forever to all that He has revealed to us so that we may obey all the terms of these instructions. Again, the Lord our God has secrets known to no one. We are not accountable for them, but we and our children are accountable forever for all that He has revealed to us. And he looked at it, he realized, he says, you know what? There are some things we're just not going to know. And it's for God to know. Why did that thing happen to you? Why, when you were 8 years old, did that person treat you that way? Why did your husband, why did your wife leave you? Why did that accident happen? Why? There are some things that's only for God to know. But those things that have been revealed to us, those things we're accountable for. And what we have to do is just simply say, God, you know what? I've been hurt. And I give it to you because it's your business. It's no longer my business. Can you say amen? I like Philip Yancey makes this statement. He says, I've learned that faith means trusting in advance what will only make sense in reverse. I don't know what's going to happen in the future. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring for us. But what we can do is we can say, God, I'm going to recline into you, and I'm going to trust in you, and my faith and my trust are going to rest on you. Corrie ten Boom said, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Can you say amen? The last thing that I think is a strength of Joseph is this, and that is that Joseph was filled with the Spirit of God. Genesis 41, verses 37 and 38 says, Joseph's suggestions were well received by Pharaoh and his officials. So Pharaoh asked his officials, can we find anyone else like this man so obviously filled with the Spirit of God? So obviously filled with the Spirit of God. What we need to do is just like what Joseph did. He rested in one of his strengths, and that was to depend on the Spirit of God in our lives. Again, I had another great conversation this week and talking to this person about how the Spirit works in our lives and how the Spirit convicts us and doesn't condemn us, but He convicts us and He continues to operate in our lives. And it's amazing that when we begin to listen to the Holy Spirit, we tune into that frequency and He begins to change our lives and He begins to draw us after Him. And amazing things begin to take place in our lives. How many of you experienced that before in your life? The Holy Spirit is the truth, and He is our advocate. Stanley Horton puts it this way. He says, in every aspect of the life of the Christian, the Spirit points us to Jesus, and He pours out the love of God into our hearts. We are to live in the Spirit and by the Spirit if we are truly in Christ. Thus, no aspect of our lives needs to lack His touch. And what He did for the first century believers as they lived, worked, and worshiped, hoped, and suffered for Christ, He wants to do for us. He wants to make us one in the Spirit and one in Christ as we join together in fellowship with Him. That is the purpose of the Holy Spirit. It astounds me as we walk through the book of John together that over and over again Jesus says, I have come that I might provide for you, okay, not only His sacrificial life as the Lamb, but also that the Advocate would come, that the truth would come, the Holy Spirit would come. And if He saw so much value in it, shouldn't we see so much value in it? And it was certainly one of the strengths that helped Joseph to be able to overcome. So in conclusion, we need to be able to do these things. I think that these strengths that Joseph shows helps us to understand how we can overcome our past hurts. That is, we need to dream. If you don't have a dream, pray for a dream. Lord, give me a dream. Give me a vision. Give me purpose. Give me a mission. We need to realize that you and I as believers have the favor of God. And when the enemy throws a dart saying, no, you're not, you're rejected, you're pathetic, what we need to do is say, no, wait a minute, let me show you what John 16, 27 says. And it says, I have the love of the Lord, and that the Father loves me. We need to establish healthy biblical boundaries in your life. God gave us a brain for a reason. And we need to understand that we as adults, mature adults, need to operate both in love and relation and responsibility at the same time. Love and responsibility. And that we balance those things together. We need to also work in the strength that Joseph shows, where we need to realize that some things are God's business, they're not our business to worry about. Just give it to God. And the last is that we need to understand that we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Later on in life, and I don't remember, I'm trying to put it together, but I think it was before he met his brothers and he met his father, that Joseph had had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And so as these boys were growing up, they were going to receive the blessing of their grandfather, who was Israel, okay, or Jacob or Israel. And so as Israel went to bless these boys, he crossed his hands, right? Ephraim and Manasseh. He crossed his hands. The eldest, who would have received the blessing, didn't receive the blessing, but the younger one did. And I want to read it to you. It says this: Joseph named his older son Manasseh, for he said this. This is the meaning of the word Manasseh. He said, God has made me forget all of my troubles and everyone in my father's family. God has made me forget all of my troubles and everyone in my father's family. I would suggest that there was a little bit of a lofty statement by Joseph. Okay, but the second one was Ephraim. And it said this: Ephraim's name was, God has made me fruitful in the land of my grief. He has made me fruitful in the land of my grief. Now, this is what I see here, is that normally the son whose name meant, God has made me forget all of my troubles and everyone in my father's family, I think that's unrealistic. That is the one that normally would have received the blessing. But the one that did receive the blessing was the one that said, God had made me fruitful in the land of my grief. And I believe that God can make us fruitful in the land of our grief. We're not going to forget those things that have happened to us. That's not forgiveness, and it's not moving on. Okay, but what it is it's saying, you know what, God, you have a way that through the power of your Spirit, in your love, and in you understanding and embracing me, that what happens is that you make me fruitful in the midst of my grief. You know, I work with Dave Reaver. Dave Reaver was blown up with a phosphorus grenade, okay, in Vietnam. And Dave Reaver will say it this way. He says, my scars exist so that I can tell the story to other people and I can help them with their scars. Right? We don't forget it. What happens is we become fruitful in the midst of our grief as well. There's a family by the name of Spafford. And the Spafford family lost everything. They lived in Chicago. They lost everything. Their home was completely burned up. Nobody in the family was killed, though. Fortunately, there's a wife and four daughters. And so Horatio Spafford decided, he says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give my family a treat. They've been through so much. So what we're going to do is we're going to send them off to France. Mr. Spafford was very thoughtful about the way that he did it. He says, I'm going to put you on a ship, and around you there are going to be other Christians, friends that were acquaintances, so you're not getting into an environment where you don't know anybody. So he puts them on that ship, and that ship begins to sail, and as it's going across the Atlantic Ocean, it's hit by another vessel, and it sinks. Horatio Spafford lost his four children that day. Four daughters were killed. They went down to the bottom of the sea. His wife survived it. Later on, as Horatio Spafford was going himself across the Atlantic to go meet up with his wife, he got to that place where the shipwreck had taken place and his four daughters had gone down with that ship. He had asked the captain to let him know, and it was on that deck when he got the inspiration to write a song that we're familiar with. And he wrote these stanzas that said, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot or whatever my situation is, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Would you stand with me? He wrote, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. And here's a stanza we don't sing a lot. But he wrote it, he said, for me, be it Christ hence to live. You see, his projection, his dream, is to live for Christ. If Jordan above me shall roll, no pang shall be mine, for in death as in life thou wilt whisper thy peace to my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend, a song in the night, O my soul. Let's bow our heads together. Lord, we come to you this morning. And Lord, we thank you for this picture that Joseph has pointed, that he has painted for us. Lord, this understanding that in you that we can be fruitful even in the land of our grief. Lord, I believe that this morning there are people throughout this congregation that have suffered past hurts, horrible past hurts. And they've struggled with it for many years in their lives. But Lord, I believe that this morning those things can be broken free, that they can be surrendered to you, Lord Jesus. And that, Lord, you're going to take them, and that you're going to pick them up, and that, Lord, you're going to hold on to them like a shepherd holds a sheep, holds a little lamb. And that, Lord, these things won't haunt us anymore. The danger, the devastation, the hurt that these things have brought, that, Lord, they are going to be, that they're going to be fruitful, O God. Lord, that your success would be in their lives, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would give each of us a dream, a God-inspired dream that will touch us, Lord Jesus. And we give you the praise and ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said amen and amen. And I'd love to pray with you this morning. If you're suffering from, Sonia's going to continue to play at the piano. If you need to leave, I understand. But if you have something that you want to say, you know what, Pastor, today's the day. I don't want to carry it anymore. I've been hurt by it. You don't have to tell me what it is necessarily. I just simply want to agree with you that God's able to do it, that he's going to take that past hurt away from you. I'd love to have you come down to the altar and we'll pray with you right here that you're going to be set free from that past hurt. God bless you if you have to leave. Don't leave if there's something you know that you need to get taken care of. Don't let it continue to shackle you. Don't let it continue to be a ball and chain that's carrying around. Just do business with the Lord right now. In Jesus' name, come on.